Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John at chapter 17. We're going to be looking at one verse today, verse 13. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus is in John 17 praying to His Heavenly Father, and He is also in the process of this prayer offering comfort through prayer for His people. And so Jesus says now to His Father in verse 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." This is the very word of God.
Thank you, God.
I want to talk with you this morning about joy, about Christian joy. Just how important should joy be in the Christian life? Should Christians always be known as those who have long faces and sour expressions? Or should they go around with plastic smiles all the time? Just what is Christian joy? There's a little ditty from Scotland that I really like. It says it pretty clearly. "To dwell above with saints in love, I that will be glory. To dwell below with saints, I know." Now that's a different story. And unfortunately it's quite true that we long for, we look forward to heaven, we look forward to the time that we will have total and complete fellowship with one another. But right now we're stuck on earth and we're stuck with folks that sometimes rub us the wrong way. The saints that we know, that can often be a different story when it comes to joy. Christians do not have to be glum. Christ prayed to His Heavenly Father in this high priestly prayer that His full measure of joy would be given to us. You need Christ's joy. The disciples needed that joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going through circumstances that at that moment were not what the world would call joyful. Christ was leaving them. They were about to be left behind, and they were to be left behind to face the wrath of a world that is enraged with God, and to face the wrath of the devil who is enraged with the saints. And so they were not in a situation that anybody could call joyful. Yet their salvation was never in danger. And that's the point that you and I need to recognize as well, that even though we are in a similar situation, even though we live in the midst of a hostile world, even though we are often the targets of sin and of Satan, yet our salvation is never in danger because Christ has provided perfect salvation for His people. And so Christ, in the midst of this prayer, speaks in the world. In other words, He's still there. He's still in the world. He hasn't left yet. He knows He's going, but He speaks in their hearing so that they may be calm in the face of the dangers that are about to come upon them. And His words are the beginning of a remedy for their doubts and their fears, just like they are a beginning of a remedy for our doubts and our fears as well. He prays to His Father. He prays that His joy would be made full in them. And by extension, He's praying that His joy would be made full in you and in me as well. Now, joy is a commandment of God. Joy is not an option for the Christian. It's not like you can pick and choose and say, I'll have all of these other wonderful blessings, but I don't want joy. No, joy is not an option. It's a prayer request that Jesus Christ makes of His Father on our behalf. And so, joy is not optional. We are to have joy because Christ has prayed for us to have joy. Joy is also a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Remember Paul in Galatians chapter 5, in speaking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." He mentions all of these things. He says love first, but notice that the second thing he mentions is joy. Joy is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. It is something that Christ prayed for us to have. It's a fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives, and it is also a command of Scripture. Paul writes to the Philippian Christians, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It's a command. God calls upon you and me to rejoice. And so Christ prayed for it. The Holy Spirit produces it in us. And God commands us to rejoice. Now, we're not talking about a fake or a false joy either. It's not the false joy of the person who seems to be on an emotional high all the time, who's bubbly and sickeningly sweet. We're not talking about that kind of joy that sort of sends your blood sugar into orbit. That's not what we're getting at here. We're not talking about the false joy of the person who is sort of the grin and bear it type, who's going to say, I'm going to be joyful if it kills me. No, we're not looking at any kind of fake joy. We're not looking at the false joy that exists only when things go well. I remember in Mark chapter 4, as Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower, he says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And that's the same word here, joy. Immediately receive the word with joy, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. In other words, as long as things seem to be going well, everything's fine. But the minute any kind of trouble crops up, they have not only no joy, but they show that there is no Christianity there, Jesus. True Christian joy is distinguished from this false joy. True Christian joy is not dependent upon outward circumstances. A Christian can have joy in both good times and in bad times. That's what joy really is all about. Let me give you a kind of a definition of what Christian joy is. Christian joy is a delight in God and His Holy Word based on love for Christ and His salvation. You want to hear that again? Christian joy is a delight in God and His Holy Word based on love for Christ and His salvation. Jeremiah, who was not a person who was known for having a happy life, Jeremiah, who's known as the weeping prophet, spoke about joy. In Jeremiah 15:16, he says to God, he says, your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Notice what Jeremiah says. I mean, he went through all kinds of persecution. Nobody in this room has ever been dumped down in the bottom of a dry well and left to die in the middle of a war zone. At least I don't know if you have or not. Perhaps you might have, but Jeremiah was. They just dumped him. And they're going to leave him there to starve or to die until the Lord moves some folks to rescue him out of that well, that cistern. Jeremiah's life was like that a lot. And that's why he wrote Lamentations, which doesn't sound like a very joyful book, and it's not, because he's lamenting the troubles that have come upon God's people because of their sin and their rebellion against God. But Jeremiah is able to actually say that he had joy, and he was able to rejoice in his heart because of the Word of God, that when he took the Word of God in, when he found the Word of God and ate it, in other words, when he brought the Word of God into his heart, it produced in him joy and a cause for rejoicing. The Apostle Peter says much the same type of thing in relationship to Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1. when he talks about Christ, and he's writing to a church that's never actually physically met Jesus, and he says, whom having not seen, you love. In other words, they'd heard the gospel, they knew about Christ, they'd trusted in Christ, they loved Christ, they'd never met him physically, but they love him. He said, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's really us today as well. I mean, we're Christians who have lived after the time in which Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and he's not physically present with us. And so though we have never seen him, we love him. And though we don't see him right now, we know that one day we will. And yet we continue to believe in him, and that produces in our hearts and in our lives a rejoicing, a joy that we can't even express that's so great. And we trust in Jesus in that way. Now, the question, of course, is, what happens if you don't have this joy? How do you get this joy if you don't have it and you're supposed to have it? Well, there are three remedies for lack of joy that I want us to think about. The first one is something that many churches today don't like to hear about. As a matter of fact, in some churches today, what I'm going to tell you is almost like a dirty word. Doctrine. Sound doctrine produces joy. First thing to think about. Sound doctrine produces joy. Christ says, he has spoken these things to his disciples that they may have joy. Well, what did he talk about? He's talking about the fact that he has taught them throughout his earthly ministry, that he has taught them about his death that's about to come, that he is going to be raised from the dead on the third day, he's going to ascend back into heaven, he's going to be crowned the king, he's going to sit upon the throne of God, and he's going to come in judgment on the last day. He's taught them all of these things. And so, in the Bible, joy is associated with a mature knowledge of God's Word. We find it throughout Scripture. David, King David, in Psalm 19, verse 8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The statutes and commandments of Psalm 19 uses a whole bunch of words that all mean essentially the same thing. It means the Word of God, the teaching of God, the law of God, the commandments of God, all of these things that God says, these are right, they are pure, and the result that they cause in our hearts when we understand them is rejoicing, joy. It's a product of joy to know what God says. In Psalm 119, David goes on and says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Now, David started out life being a shepherd boy, so he didn't have a whole lot of pocket change. But at the end of his life, he ends up being king of a vast kingdom. And he's got all kinds of wealth, and so he knows what it's like to be rich. And yet David can say, looking at all of that, David can say, I rejoice in your testimonies, in your word, in the things that you teach us more than all riches. People who look for meaning to life in wealth are always sadly disappointed, sadly mistaken. It's almost like there's never enough. People that have wealth want more wealth. There's never enough wealth, and so that becomes a consuming thing about them. And yet David is able to say, and he was rich when he said this, David is able to say, I rejoice in your testimonies more than riches. John, in John chapter 15, records Jesus saying this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, Jesus says, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And so, Jesus had taught his commandments to his disciples, and the product of His teaching those commandments and of their understanding and remaining in them and abiding in them was joy, the joy that God produces. So joy is found in a knowledge of who God is and what God says. A knowledge of God's character, a knowledge of God's commandments. And these things are learned how? They're learned here in the Word of God, in the Bible. Sound doctrine that issues in joy is a true and accurate knowledge of what God is like and what God desires of you, Christian. And with this proper knowledge of God that comes from His Word, you can have joy in the midst of whatever circumstances you face. Now, some folks at this point will say, well, preacher, you really don't know me. I mean, after all, you may say that, but nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Why, you don't have to put up with that unbelieving wife, and you don't have to put up with that unbelieving husband, and you don't have to put up with those disobedient children, and you don't have to put up with that father that I can never do good enough for, and you don't have to put up with that boss that's always on my case, and you don't have to put up with this, and you don't have to put up with that, and you don't have to put up with the other. No, I don't. But I can tell you that nobody's circumstances were ever harder than Jesus's. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all ways just like you are. You have been, yet without sin. And so, no matter what your circumstances might be, and I'm not saying they're not tough, you need to recognize that God has a purpose in them. God is sovereign over you and your circumstances. Who has brought those circumstances to bear in your life? It's God. Why? Because He has a good purpose in them for His saints. You know, what you do when you say you don't recognize that is you're just confessing that your thoughts are not settled in God, that you don't understand enough about God. You need to recognize that God planned your circumstances, and you need to look for His purposes in them. Now, I know for a fact that you may ask me sometimes, and people have done this before, what's God doing in this particular... Why did God send me cancer? Why did God this, that, or the other? And I can tell you with a certainty, I don't know. I really don't know. God does, but I'm not God. But I can tell you this. God has a reason for it. I may not know what the reason is for that circumstance. I may not know why that happened to you, but I do know that God does, and God has brought that about for a good purpose in your life, and that He is working that out in your life. And so Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is dwelling within you, in your heart by faith, and therefore whatever is outside of you, that's what the word circumstances means. The word circumstances means those things that stand around you. Those things can't separate you from God's law. That's what Paul is really getting at the end of Romans chapter 8, when Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, Paul is basically looking at circumstances. And he's looking at things that you and I face. He's already said, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. He's already told us that. And now he is saying, there's nothing in heaven or hell. There's nothing in the past, present, or future. There's nothing around you. There's nothing that's ever happened to you or ever will happen to you. There's nothing in all of God's created order that can in any way separate you from God's love in Christ. Nothing. Doesn't matter what you face. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And so, you need to understand that. You need to recognize that. You need to believe that there is a a sound doctrine, a sound understanding of God's Word that can help produce joy in your life. The second thing, if you don't have joy, is fellowship. Fellowship. Now, there are two aspects to fellowship. There's vertical fellowship with God, and there's horizontal fellowship with one another. And both of those are important in the Christian life. This vertical fellowship with God was Jesus' source of joy, that He was in constant fellowship with His Father throughout all of His life. And so, you also, as a Christian, you also have fellowship with God. You are called sons and daughters of God. You're called that by adoption. God has brought you into His family. He's taken you out of the kingdom of darkness. He's transferred you into the kingdom of light. He's taken you out of the world. He's put you into the church. He's taken you out of allegiance to Satan, and He's brought you into the kingdom of His own dear Son, Jesus Christ. And so you are now called a Christian. You are now a son or a daughter by adoption into the very family of God. And you have a privilege of being able to call God in the most intimate terms your Father. And that's what Paul is getting at in Galatians 4 when he says that we cry out, Abba, Father. Because Abba was what a small child would call daddy. That's a privilege that only exists within the family of God. And it's a privilege that's been given to you as a Christian. You have that fellowship with God. You can enjoy and enter into the joy of Christ through constant fellowship with the Father, just as Jesus had fellowship with His Father. But there's also this horizontal aspect of fellowship as well that produces joy. And that is fellowship with other believers. Both forms of fellowship go together in the Christian life. When John heard the words of Jesus here in this prayer, he took them to heart, and the Holy Spirit enabled him to understand them, and so he then writes in 1 John these words. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." In other words, John says, you have fellowship with us. We all together have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and all of this produces joy in our lives. And so we understood what Jesus was praying for here. Fellowship with the Father and fellowship with other Christians go hand in hand. They go together. And that means that if you don't have joy in your life, you need to ask the question, do I not have joy because I don't go to church? I'm staying away from one of the places where God will, through interaction with other Christians, produce joy in my life. You see, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. We are designed by God to have fellowship with one another. We have need of one another. You need other believers, and they need you. Without other believers, your fellowship with God is diminished, and your joy is not full. You need other Christians. Now, that's where that little Scottish ditty about the saints below sometimes causing trouble comes in. We sometimes find ourselves rubbing each other the wrong way, and yet God has put all of us together in the church for a purpose, and that purpose is that we might benefit each other by the gifts that God has given us. That's the true thing about Christian gifts that God gives, is they're for the benefit of others, not for ourselves. We benefit one another. We encourage one another. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We encourage each other, and all the more so as we see the day approaching. And so, one thing, if you lack joy, you need to be with other believers. And finally, if you lack joy, it may be because you're not leading a holy life. You must be living a holy life to have true Christian joy, because without holiness, not only will you not see God, but your sin will keep you from God and from the fellowship with Him and with others that you need. That will be broken. Joy cannot be had apart from righteousness. Paul told the Romans, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And so, righteousness is tied in with that joy. To have Christian joy, you must be living a life in obedience to the commandments of God. Now, we're not talking about earning salvation. We're talking to Christians who are already redeemed by Christ. You've already been saved, but you need to be living a holy life, and one of the fruits of a holy life is joy. The way in which you obtain that joy. You're not going to get it if you're not living a righteous life. If you're sinning against God, don't expect to be joyful. If you're sinning against God, don't expect to... What often happens is people quit going to church, and the reason they do is because they feel guilty, and they are. And they feel guilty, and therefore they cut themselves off from other believers whom they need desperately. And so they find themselves shut in by Satan into a little corner all by themselves, where they are living ungodly lives, and they don't know why there's no joy, and they don't know why there's no peace, and the reason is they're cut off from God and they're cut off from others. And so righteousness is important in the Christian life. It is one of the ways in which your joy is nurtured and grows and is produced. The conclusion is, God wants you to be full of Christ's joy. Jesus prayed to His Father that this would take place. The Bible commands it to be so in your life, and Christ has done all of these things to provide for joy for you. And if you're not joyful, ask yourself these questions. Maybe it's because you're not resting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You're not resting in God alone through faith in the Lord Jesus. Maybe the reason you're not having any joy is you're not a Christian. That's always a legitimate question to consider. Could it be that I am unhappy, that I'm living a miserable life because I have been living a lie, that I don't know God and I've been pretending? That's always a legitimate question to ask. And if that's the case, the answer is simple and yet very profound. You must repent and trust in Christ for salvation. Maybe you're not looking to God as the one who is sovereign over all of the circumstances of your life. Instead, you're looking at the circumstances and you're wallowing in self-pity. Maybe you just become overwhelmed with the things around you and you don't recognize God at work. And what you need to do in that case also is repent, because that's sin. It's a failure to acknowledge the sovereignty of God in your life over your circumstances. It's tied in with the whole idea of I've got to do something myself to take control of all of this. When in reality you need to recognize that God is sovereign, He has a purpose in it, and you need to look for His purpose in what's going on in your life. Maybe you have no joy because you're not in fellowship with other believers. If that's the case, you need to repent. You need to return to worship God in church with fellow Christians. You need to clear up all situations in which there might be a need for reconciliation with fellow believers. But maybe the lack of joy is because you simply are not in fellowship with God because there's some sin in your life that you don't want to deal with. You don't want to let go of. You know, Lord, You can have all of my life, but there's this little pet corner over here in which I really enjoy this one sin, and I want You to keep Your hands off of this. I'm going to play with this, but You can have all the rest of it. Well, I can guarantee you, if you try to do that, you will have no joy. If that's the case, that's sin. You need to repent. You need to return to God and seek forgiveness from God, and then begin to follow the righteous path of life in daily obedience to the Word of God through Christ. It's only as you do these things that you will then discover that Christ's joy is made full in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You that Christ has prayed for His joy to become full in us. And so, Father, we know that that is His desire. We know that that is Your desire. We know, Heavenly Father, that it is a gift, that joy indeed is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's something that You desire of us and that You give to us freely. And Father, I pray that You would enable us to recognize that You are our sovereign Lord, and that if our lack of joy is from circumstances, that we would trust You more. If our lack of joy is because we're out of fellowship with You or with other believers, that You would bring about reconciliation with You and with those around us. And Father, that You would cause us to live godly, righteous, holy lives and see that joy that comes as the fruit of Your Spirit, as a result of Your work in our lives. Please forgive our sins. We ask through Christ our Savior. Amen.